talk. It's okay. Amber. You like the birds? Daphne likes it that Anna basically lives in the temple. Yes. I wonder what part of this story is the most important. AJ?
The temple.
The temple. Place of worship and offering. I wonder if somebody knows another important part. Daphne?
Mary and Joseph following the law of the Lord. Mm.
AJ, did you have something to add?
I'm pretty sure.
Go ahead. You're okay. I already said yours. Thank you. And one more over here.
I think the reason the important thing is that they had to take care of their children.
That's a very important thing, that they had to take care of their children, right? And they were following the law. Thank you. I wonder if you have a wondering question. Yes.
Why are those two things that are standing in front of the temple gold?
Why are they here? These two things? Oh, these are pillars. They're part of the decoration of the temple. The temple of Solomon and the rebuilt temple were very, very beautiful.
Okay.
Yes. Yes, AJ.
Why is there a stairway leading to nowhere?
It's not actually this here. This is not nowhere. This is actually an altar, because offerings were made after the priests washed. Then they would actually sacrifice the offerings. That was the way that they did it back then on this altar. We have an altar here, and we make offerings of bread and wine here. Yes. Well, thank you so much for all of your insights and for your wondering. And I'm going to talk a little bit more to the grown-ups, and you can listen too. All right? Thank you. Thank you. You can return to the children's area of your seats. Good morning. The Feast of the Presentation dates back at least to the 4th century. We have writings from a woman pilgrim who is in Jerusalem and describes the ritual there, the prayers, the gatherings. We have sermons from the early church fathers who also preached on this feast day that took place 40 days after Jesus was born. 40 days, well, according to the traditional date of December 25th, 40 days forward is February 2nd, and those 40 days corresponded to the appropriate time for Mary to come and make her offering, and then after she was made ritually clean again, to then present Jesus as well. So the Feast of the Presentation at the temple is a holiday that we date from Christmas. After this, all the other holidays are going to be dated around Easter, just to orient ourselves time-wise. But what is it? The Presentation is both a feast of Mary, because it's important in Mary's life, and it's a feast in the life of Christ. So sometimes if you're traveling, or if you go into a church, you might see a stained glass window or a museum, you might see a painting, or you see Mary and Joseph coming with their two doves and the Christ child, and Simeon, and sometimes Anna as well. And they are meeting. And so another name for this feast day is Hippopante, which means meeting. It's when the Theotokos, Mary, the God bearer, the one who gave birth to God, as we understand God or Jesus to have two natures, human and divine, the Theotokos meets the Theodokos, the God receiver. Simeon and Anna are God receivers. And so this idea of meeting through Christ is a holy one. Finally, the feast day is known as Candlemas because very early on there were blessings of candles and prayers about candles and processions with candles. Again, to remind us, as Simeon said, that Jesus is a light to the nations and the glory of God's people, Israel. That's symbolized by the candles. And so today we're going to be lighting candles and spreading the light of Christ, symbolized by our candles, throughout the congregation. Candlemas. I'd like to come back to the idea of bearing Christ and receiving Christ, and to think about how that happens not only in meeting, but also why that's important for the collective. Because we need to remember that Anna and Simeon's joy was about the arrival of who they recognized as the Messiah, as the one to bring salvation. Their joy was about his arrival for the collective, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. They had been waiting a long time. We heard in the gospel that Anna, as a widow, had not left the temple. She prayed and she fasted and she waited and she recognized the Christ child, and in her excitement spread the good news to all who were there, which we can trust that that good news traveled forth. Orthodox tradition has a few more specifics about Simeon, which we can take or leave, but we'll go with the gist of it, that Simeon lived to the ripe old age of 360, which is why we can imagine him saying, "God, now let your servant depart in peace," right? So the story goes that he was one of the 70 translators of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. In this translation that came about in the 3rd century before the Common Era, called the Septuagint, for the 70 translators. The story goes that he got a little bit muddled around this place in Isaiah where it said, "And a young maiden shall be with child." And he said, "No, it really should be virgin." Does that sound familiar? Does that argument, that contentious, was it this or was it that, sound familiar? So God assured him to not worry so much about it, but that he would see salvation. And so it is when he was led into the temple by the Holy Spirit and the Christ child arrived, he said, "This is the one. Now I can go." And so it is that the feast day for Simeon and Anna is on February 3rd. Now, I was thinking about this. Usually the feast day for the saints are when they pass away, so I guess it was just like time, right? Like they saw Jesus on February 2nd, they could go on February 3rd. Anyway, the tradition helps tell the story, and if we don't follow it literally, we follow it in terms of intention, in terms of what it means for Simeon and Anna to have waited a long time and to have been fulfilled in their meeting of Christ, even though they knew that the work of Christ, the cosmic salvation through Christ, was yet to come. It's the already and the not yet. What does it mean for us as a collective to share the light of Christ or to receive the light of Christ? Now, I know that each of you as individuals can think of ways of what that means for you in your own lives, and I invite you to do that. And I'd also like to invite you to think about how we do that and how we may do that in very concrete ways here at St. Jude's. First of all, Simeon and Anna erupt in prophetic praise. One way of sharing the light of Christ is through prayer. Now, this ritual of lighting candles, I said, goes way back. And while the feast may have started in Jerusalem, in the 6th century, in Constantinople, Justinian, when there was a tremendous plague in the city, said, "We are going to observe this feast. You're going to fast beforehand. Then we feast. Please carry the candles out through the streets." At the time of plague. And so they did. And the plague ceased. That's our traditional story. By the 8th century, the feast came to Rome. We are still observing, and we are still praying today. I'd like us to think about that 6th century plague riddance through procession and prayer. We have an epidemic going on right now. Most of it is in China, but there are ways in which China is being cut off. Flights are stopping, going in and out through three of our American airlines. People can't get in, people can't get out. The last count of confirmed cases was over 14,000 when I checked last night, and over 300 deaths. We can pray. We can pray for those who are ill, for those who are working with those who are ill, for our government leaders. This is a collective way in which the light of Christ can go out. So please, St. Jude's, I invite you to pray for China and all those who are touched in some way by the coronavirus, and those who need to stay well, which is everybody. The light of Christ goes out in praise and prayer. Another way that the light of Christ goes out is through action. We know that Simeon and Anna were waiting and they responded. This congregation responded over the last couple weeks when we said, "We have brothers and sisters in Christ whose parish has collapsed in Guayanilla in Puerto Rico." We found our St. Jude's connection. We found our heart connection that Bruce spoke about last week. And you all acted. You all acted to the sum of $3,000. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Incredible generosity. Incredible sending forth of the light of Christ to the Parroquia de la Inmaculada Concepción. Thank you so much. Epiphany is a special time of mission in the Episcopal Church, in our Christian tradition. And so there are two more ways I will invite you to act by and send out the light of Christ. You are invited. The Social Justice and Outreach Committee will be collecting books in Spanish and also math workbooks for children and adults who are detained at the border. Liz Mulford will be writing more about that, so look for that. I'm not making a purchase recommendation, but I just want to just send a sign out. The books in Spanish are not hard to come by in this country. My last count with Amazon last night, just to check, 100,000 titles are available, and they're standard book prices. So I just want to assure you all that books in Spanish in bookstores and online are readily available. If you feel called to send forth word as the light of Christ to comfort and to help those who are at the border in this way, please, there are bins in the narthex. Another way to send forth word. When Simeon saw Mary, he not only prophesied about Jesus for the world and for Israel, but he said, "And a sword will pierce your heart too." So it is that at this Feast of the Presentation, we turn our gaze from the mystery of the Incarnation to the Passion. This is our pivotal moment, and this pivot will be reflected in our ritual later. But this is a day when we not only recognize birth and the wonder of birth and light in the Christ child, but we begin to look forth towards Jesus' death, which then we know in our tradition and our faith leads to resurrection. But death is an important stopping point. It's a point of poignancy and real loss and sadness and the piercing of our hearts. I will share with you that in this whirlwind of the news cycle that we've had for several weeks, that really bad week with the earthquake and some thought we were on the brink of war, if you care, Megxit happened as well. Anyway, there was a lot going on in the world. And the moment that especially touched me was when that plane with 176 people went down. And I looked for the news about the plane going down in Iran through our other neighbor to the north, and that was Canada. And I feel led, personally, to write to people who have lost loved ones. Partially because they remind me so much of Cupertino and this community. People who were excellent students and scientists and people who were committed to their families. People who had moved across the world to make new lives for themselves and their children. All people on this earth are important. That is the message of Candlemas. And there's a specificity that has touched me in the news. And so I called the Canadian consulate, who called me back, unbelievably, to me. And they said, they confirmed, that if I and others would write letters to the family members and friends of those who perished, whose names we know and stories we can find out, that they will send those letters through diplomatic mail. So if there's anybody who would like to join me in that writing process of sending forth condolences and compassion and recognizing death, please see me about that. It's another way that we can send forth our word as the light of Christ. Word, action, and prayer are also part of how we are with one another here at St. Jude's. Remembering that this feast day is called Hypopante, the meeting between the one who bears Christ and the one who receives Christ. We may be reminded as we light one another's candles, and please, when you do that, tip the unlit candle into the lit candle. All right, tip. When you light, you are meeting. You are passing the light of Christ. And you do that when you greet each other well, as well. I had the honor and grace of participating in a study circle on equity and inclusion and diversity at my son's elementary school. And the workshop leader, and this workshop took place over 6 or 8 weeks, talked about the importance of saying hello. I would call it the holy hello. And she not only embodied, but I would say incarnated, the holiness of the hello. I felt so much better after she said hello to me. And she said that you can change the culture by saying hello. She said, think about when you drop your child off at school or pick them up, you're racing here, racing there, maybe breakfast hasn't gone so well, maybe the shoes are on the wrong feet, you know, whatever it is, we tend to pass each other by. What happens when you stop and say hello, not only to the friends that you know, but the ones that you don't know so well, the ones who are rushing in the opposite direction? And so I invite you, St. Jude's, into a practice of hippopante, of meeting, of extending to one another those whom you know, those whom you don't know so well, and I know it's possible to be in a parish for 40 years and still not know somebody, to say hello, or as Simone Weil would say, to say how are you, and mean it. Because in that meeting, in that hippopante, the light of Christ will not only be passed between you, but will be with you. So happy Feast of the Presentation of Jesus in the Temple. Happy Candlemas. Happy hippopante. Let us share with one another and the world the light of Christ in prayer, in word, and in action. Amen.